I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. You can find this on page 1046 of your pew Bibles this morning. So hear now the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife, children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will repay, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would continue to show us the abundant grace that you have poured out upon us. And that you would be with us, Lord, as we look at these words, and that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to you. May you give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth this morning. May you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth clearly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, as we begin to look at these verses this morning, I want to start by giving some background and kind of recapping this chapter 18 as we have looked at it so far. It begins with a question of who is the greatest. His disciples wondering, Lord, if you are going to die and be crucified, who then is going to pick up the mantle? Who is going to lead your people? Jesus then gives teaching on woe to the world for the temptations that are in it and leading us astray. He then gives a parable of the lost sheep and the pursuit of that one sheep that has strayed. And then he gives this warning, and then last week we looked at if your brother sins against you. He's giving us a step-by-step direction, really, of how that one sheep that strays is sought out. You know, God is a sovereign God, but he is a God of means. And what that we understand that to teach us is that God will use us to accomplish his sovereign will. So if God is the one seeking the lost sheep, he does it through the hands of His people, you and me. And so He gives us how that process is to look. Well, Peter, picking up on this, kind of goes back to that first point of Christ's instruction for restoring one who had strayed. That first step of going to that person one-on-one, if they had sinned against you, and confronting them with Scripture of their sin, and seeking to restore your brother or sister. Well, Peter then goes back to that first step here in our section today, asking, how many times, Lord Jesus, how many times should I confront my brother or sister with their sin against me? So that gives us the setting of what Jesus teaches us today. And as we look at this passage, the theme that we'll be looking at is the command for us to show mercy to our brothers and sisters as we have been shown mercy. To show mercy to our brothers and sisters as we have been shown mercy. The three points that we'll be using this morning to look at this text are, first of all, how often are we to forgive our brother or sister? Secondly, the story of the merciful king and unmerciful servant. And lastly, our Father requires us to be merciful to each other as He has been merciful to us. So first of all, the question that Peter first asks, how often are we to forgive our brother or sister when they sin against us? Now, as we begin this morning, Peter asks the question, and in Jesus' response, He says, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. This would give us an answer of 490. Some of your translations might have an alternate rendering that of simply 77 times. Now, that's quite a discrepancy between number 77 versus 490. But either way is possible as the Greek is structured. And I want to tell you this morning that both numbers express the same point. Especially when we consider what Peter is actually doing and asking, Lord, am I to forgive my brother 7 times if he sins against me? Peter actually is not being stingy in that question. In the teaching of the day, he is being quite merciful and quite gracious. The rabbinic tradition of the day states that 3 times was the maximum. If someone sinned against you 3 times, you did not have to forgive them after that 3rd time. So Peter, trying to be gracious, he's been sitting under the teaching of Jesus Christ. He says, well, is it 7 times, Jesus? I mean, that's more than double. So Jesus responds by going far beyond and saying, no, it's 77 times, Peter, or it's 490 times, Peter. Now, in either instance, it is a number that is far beyond the expectation. Far beyond the expectation, and it's really far beyond the number that would have been needed. If you think about it, I mean, hopefully someone does not sin against us even 77 times. It's a number that is far beyond the expectation. Now, does that mean, as Jesus teaches here, that if someone sins against us then the 78th time or the 491st time, are we then released from being merciful to our brother or sister? Well, no. What Jesus is getting at here in His answer to Peter is that we're not to be counting how many times we have to forgive our brother and sister. He gives numbers so far beyond the expectation that the thrust of the point that He is giving is that don't keep track. Don't keep count of how many times you have to forgive your brother or sister. Now, there was kind of the opposite example of this in way of illustration is, there's a counseling book with case studies in it, and one case study was goes like this, that there was an older married couple that came into the counselor's office, And as they sat down and went through their introductory stuff of getting to know one another and paperwork, the wife reaches into her bag and pulls out a stack of papers that were single-spaced typewritten, listing out every sin that her husband had committed against her. Now, it doesn't excuse what the husband had done. But the counselor's response was, basically, thank you for your honesty in showing us your own sin that you don't love your husband. You see, God tells us that love does not keep a record of wrong. In 1 Corinthians 13, God tells us that love does not carry a record of wrong. So that if our brothers and sisters, those that we are to love so dearly, our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we keep records of the wrongs that they have come and they've sought our forgiveness for, and we've expressed that forgiveness, and if they stumble and they fall again and they have to ask it yet again, and we're keeping this list of sins that have been committed against us by them, what it shows us is that we hate our brother or sister. That we despise them. And we instead are called to love them. So Jesus, by his answer to Peter here in the question, giving a number so far beyond the expectation that he is charging us to do, is not to keep a record of how many times our brother and sister has to ask our forgiveness for a sin they have committed against us. He is asking us to do what he does. We stumble and we fall each day, committing sins against our God and our Savior. And we have to humbly come before him, seeking his forgiveness and repenting. And when we do this, he tells us that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He is not keeping a record of how many times we have to come before him each day to seek forgiveness. And that is what he is expecting of us and requiring of us. It's not to count how many times our brothers and sisters need to seek our forgiveness. He then goes on to make his point more clearly by giving us a parable. And this is moving to our second point, the merciful king and unmerciful servant. Now this, as you look at the text, then Jesus, beginning in verse 23, begins to say, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. This is another kingdom parable that Jesus is giving us. And the players here, just so we're crystal clear, the king here represents God. And the servants here represent you and me. So this is a glimpse of and a story that Jesus is using to teach us the truth about the inner workings of the kingdom of heaven. And so we have here a gracious king juxtaposed with an unmerciful servant. So now, first of all, in the first half of this story, as this king is beginning to settle accounts with what his servants might owe him, during this process, a servant is brought to him that Jesus says owes this king 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the highest valued currency of their day. And to put in perspective of the type of debt that this individual had, one silver talent, or one talent of silver, was equivalent to 6,000 days of work. Now, one talent of gold was equivalent to 180,000 days of work. So, to put that into our understanding, just take a salary of $40,000 a year. Let's say you make $40,000 a year. If you take out the weekends, because people don't work the weekends, so just 5 days a week, if I did my math right, it works out to about $154 a day. Now, if you multiply that, for this case of silver, 6,000 days work, that means this debt was $924,000. Or if In the case of one talent of gold, it was $27.7 million that this servant owed his king. Now, it really sets the stage for the situation here and what is going on. There is no possible human way that this servant could repay this king. Nothing at all. There's no way that he could possibly repay this king. Even if he was a fairly wealthy, well-to-do servant, he still would not have been able to repay this king. He knew it. He still tried. He pleaded. He pleads, you know, be patient with me and, you know, I'll repay you. But the king here takes pity. And it's the same pity that is talked about in the Psalms as God looking at us, having the pity and compassion of a loving father. The king looks at his servant. He has pity on him. He sends him out, and the marvelous thing is that he forgives the debt. This king tells this servant, let's take an instance of gold, like the $27.7 million that you owe me, the 180,000 days of work that you owe me is no more. You're forgiven. This debt is free. Now, in this instance, we again see God and Christ at work. Because who was it then that took the hit in that instance? Who was it that then suffered because of that? This king is just giving up, you know, in our day and age, $27.7 million. It just doesn't come out of anywhere. He recouped the cost. He paid the cost that the servant owed. In the same way, brothers and sisters, Christ has paid for us. In the insurmountable debt that we owed God, Christ has paid. Now then, this is compared in the second half of this story as this newly forgiven servant then goes out. And the first thing that we are told that he does is that he seeks out one of his fellow servants and shakes them to the point or grabs to the point of choking them, demanding that they pay back what they owe him. Now, a denarii, Jesus said he owed about 100 denarii to this other servant. A denarii was equivalent to a hard day's work. So one day. You know, with our $154 a day, that would have been $15,400 that this other servant owed the wicked servant. So you see the contrast here. This gracious king forgives this servant of nearly $30 million or $28 million worth of debt, and yet this servant in turn is not willing to forgive $15,000 worth. Jesus here is teaching us and showing us and bringing to our attention that what we suffer on this level, when compared to what God has done for us and what God has forgiven us, is equivalent to having a debt of $15,000 against us versus the $28 million. It is beyond compare. Now, it's not to say that what is sinned against us and the sins that are committed against us, not to say that they're easy. It's not to say that they're not relevant. I mean, in this servant's life, no doubt, $15,400 would have been a good-sized chunk of money. Something that he and his family probably desperately needed. But the sin here is that after he had experienced such an amazing overabundance of grace extended to him by his king, that he is unwilling to extend the same grace to his fellow servants. So he throws him in jail. until he should pay the debt. Now, some people like to think that Jesus in this parable, he's really using hyperbole. I mean, the fact that someone would owe 10,000 talents, that's just crazy. Well, I don't think Jesus is using hyperbole. Exactly the opposite. I think he's actually understating the real situation here, as it is compared to the reality of the debt we owe God and the forgiveness that he has given to us. It is immeasurable. The sin that we had committed and the sins we continue to commit against a holy and righteous God is far beyond the value of 10,000 talents of gold. Yet he has forgiven us, brothers and sisters. And as we have been forgiven, God is calling us to forgive our brothers and sisters. We are called to be merciful as our God has been merciful. Our final point, our Father requires us to be merciful to each other as he has been merciful to us. Now, as we conclude this parable, the other servants saw what went on, and so they come to their master and tell him what happened. And so this master then brings his servant before him. And this king is enraged. He's angry. Because the grace that he had shown his servant was in essence spurned. It wasn't reciprocated. And because of this, this servant is then required to pay back what had been forgiven. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, we're not to read into this, that we can lose our salvation or that God will in some way require us to pay for some form of our sins through some place in the afterlife where we have to spend a moment in time to pay back sins that we have committed. No, if we are forgiven, the debt is forgiven. What Jesus is showing us here, what we learned of last week too, is that in the case of someone being excommunicated, it's not that that person loses their salvation. It's not that someone, you know, has their sins then reaccounted to them. It's that the initial plea was not sincere in the first place. This servant had a great debt. But his plea for forgiveness, it turns out, was not sincere. Now, as the king says that he would be handed over to the jailers, or he is delivered over to them until he should pay all his debt. You know, the term here, jailers, is really kind of a soft term. It's really, you know, the torturers, the malicious jailers, the oppressive jailers. This was not a sentence to go sit in jail all the days of your life for the remainder of his days. This was a punishment where pain would be inflicted. Now, until he should pay all his debt. And as we've already mentioned, his debt was so large that there is no way that he could actually repay what was held against him. It was a life sentence. And so too, brothers and sisters, if we reject Christ, if we are not sincere, then we too will be sentenced to the punishment that await those who reject Christ. It is a life sentence. But as we close, in the close of this final verse, Jesus then says to us a very sober warning. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The essence of what Jesus is getting at is that the children of God will be merciful as their Father has been merciful to them. If we are a child of God, we will be merciful to our brothers and sisters. And in this, we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And what does this look like? Well, first of all, as we see in this text, I believe we are to forgive when sincerely asked. Now, we don't know people's hearts. If our brother or sister is confronted with their sin, or if they come to us seeking forgiveness, you know, we can't make a judgment call thinking, well, this is the 30th time you've asked for forgiveness for this sin. We don't know their heart, if they've been sincere or not. But it's also important to remember that forgiveness is to be given when asked. You know, if we consider the example that we're to follow, God Himself, God does not forgive if people don't ask Him for forgiveness. If people have rejected Christ and not sought His forgiveness, He does not look past their sin. They will pay the price for their sin. We are called, brothers and sisters, to seek forgiveness, to bow before our Father. And so, too, if we come to a realization that we have sinned against our brother or sister, or if our brother and sister comes to us humbly and shows us in His Word, you've sinned against me, or you are sinning in this area. You know, if we seek forgiveness, we're to be given it. If we had somebody ask us for forgiveness, we're to give it. But this idea that if someone who has been confronted with their sin but yet doesn't come and ask forgiveness, that we're to some, for some reason, just to forgive them for our own sakes, I don't agree with. Now, we can choose not to bring it up, not to talk about it with that person if they're refusing to seek forgiveness. I mean, if it continues on, you know, it'll lead to excommunication if they are a brother or sister. But the idea that we're to extend forgiveness when it hasn't been sought is not the pattern that God gives us in His working with us. He forgives us through the working of His Holy Spirit to bring us to a position of humility and acknowledgement and realizing that we are sinners before Him, bringing us to our knees so that then we ask God to forgive us the sins that we have committed against Him. And He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, one point that I want to speak about as well, you know, if we come to understand that we have committed some sin and we need to go to our brother and sister and seek their forgiveness, we also need to understand that, a firm believer, that there are some sins that, yes, we'll have forgiveness, but there also are things that, consequences of that sin, that we may have to endure in this life. The chief example and the clearest example would be if somebody committed a cold-blooded murder and then confessed and then even became a Christian and asked God for forgiveness, they would have it, but it doesn't mean they don't have to go to jail and suffer for what they have done. In the same way, if one spouse abuses another spouse, there may be forgiveness there, but it doesn't mean that consequences aren't going to be suffered. And a marriage will be dissolved. Brothers and sisters, we're to seek forgiveness regardless of the consequences, because that's what God demands of His people. And when we are asked by our brother and sister, when they plead, "Be merciful to me and forgive me for the sins that I committed against you," we're to follow God's example and give forgiveness. The second thing about the forgiveness that we're shown here is that it's from the heart. God, in the very core of His being, has forgiven you and have forgiven me. meaning that he doesn't bring to mind the sins that he has forgiven us of. When we come to him and we seek repentance, he tells us that he wipes us completely clean. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. It's as if our sins had been tied around a large rock and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. He forgives us from the very fiber of his being. Our transgressions, and the way the Apostle Paul puts it, have been nailed to the cross of Christ and paid for by him. So if they have been paid for by him, he has no reason to bring them against us. It would be unjust for him to do so. He forgives us from the heart. And God calls us to do the same thing. When we forgive our brother and sister, and this is hard for us to do, but it means that we're not going to bring that same situation up over and over again. If some other sin or something comes up in the future, we're not going to say, well, on this past such and such date, you did this to me. We are to forgive from the very core of our being. In essence, God does not hold a grudge, brothers and sisters. And we, as his people, are called not to hold a grudge either. If we are holding a grudge, we need to repent and seek forgiveness. Our Father requires us to show mercy as he has shown mercy. And as we close today, I want you to know that this is impossible for us to do, brothers and sisters. When I consider the teaching of this text, I shake at the port because I can't keep it. I can't do it. What do you mean, Jesus? I can't do this. This is impossible for me. How can I be your servant, your child? For I cannot get this done. That is the beauty of God's grace, brothers and sisters. Is that it is poured out abundantly upon us. God knows that we are weak, that we lack strength and ability, and that we sin against him in thought, word, and deed every day. And in this case, it is no different. So what is our response? What do? We implore the Lord's mercy. We humbly bow before him. We seek his forgiveness. Then we pray for his strength. He would enable us to forgive and be merciful as he has forgiven and been merciful to us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us show mercy to our fellow siblings in Christ as our Father has shown mercy to us. Amen. Our gracious God, we do pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. We thank you that you are merciful, and we know, Lord, that we fall short every day. The standard that you hold up before us is an impossible standard. It is perfection. But, Lord, that is the greatness of the salvation that we have in you. The abundant riches of the salvation that we have in you is that you have done the impossible, and that in you we do the impossible. It is not works of our own might, of our own strength, of our own ability. It is of Jesus Christ in his strength and ability alone. May you, Father, uphold us by this might. Strengthen us. And Lord, if any of us here are holding grudges against something that has happened in the past, if we have not gone to our brothers and sisters who have maybe sinned against us and don't know it, may you forgive us, and may you, Father, cleanse us from this unrighteousness as well. And may you help us, Lord, to live showing the mercy that you have shown us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.